Father's Day, I'm going to blow off the dust of a Easter message. One of the things I did not like about the pastorate was, at least in our tradition, I had to do a bunch of Advent sermons for Christmas. So I would do 4, maybe even 5 Christmas sermons. So, I mean, I did a sermon one time on the innkeeper, on the donkey. I mean, I just ran out of things. But the resurrection only got one Sunday. So this Father's Day, dads, you didn't have to just deal with this, but we're going to give glory and praise to Jesus Christ for the resurrection, the hope that we have as Christians. I want you to read this passage out loud with me. It's on the screen here behind me. This is what Paul sums up in the Christian faith to the church in Philippi. He says this, let's read it together. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and in so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says this, I want to know Christ, and I want to know this power of the resurrection. I'm reminded of an old sermon story. I think it's true, but who knows when it comes to sermon stories. It's told by Bishop Ken Ulmer. He was a pastor of a mostly African-American church in Los Angeles. This church was so large that sometimes they would take over the LA Forum where the dreaded Lakers used to play basketball. And he told about two men who were in an art museum and came upon a painting of a chess game. In fact, you can see the painting here behind me. It's a famous painting in the Louvre, and one of the characters looks like a man. The other looks like the character of the devil. You see the angel there behind me. And the title of this famous painting is Checkmate, This Man's Down to His Last Move. Now, Ken says that the two men who are looking at the painting, one of them was an international chess champion, and something about the painting obviously intrigued him, so he looked at the painting over and over. He became engrossed with it. He sent the other friend aside and said, come back, I need to study this painting, and just go ahead and come back when you're done. So the friend came back and said, what's with the painting? What's so intriguing? He says, well, we have to locate the man who painted this picture and tell him that it either has to change the picture or he has to change the title because I've determined there's something wrong with the painting. And the guy says, well, what's wrong with this painting? He says, well, it's titled Checkmate, but the title's wrong because the painter either has to change the painting or change the title because the king still has one more move. Now, Bishop Ken Ulmer of this mostly African-American church says the king still has one more move. What do you think happens in this large congregation? Oh, amen, hallelujah. Here I am at Valley Church, and I get a bunch of holy nods. Fascinating. So just for my Father's Day gift, could you just allow me to preach here a second? I'm going to reread the line and just pretend like we're in the LA Forum. Can you do that for me as my Father's Day gift? He has to change the title. He has to change the painting because the king still has one more move. Now we're talking about the Holy Ghost power. But see, that's the hope that we have as Christians. The hope is that the king still has one more move. And just so you're not confused, this is good news. The Bible's filled with stories where God comes through in the clutch. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's a little boy named David. He goes up against a giant named Goliath. David's in trouble. He tries on King Saul's armor. The problem is King Saul's a 52 long, David's a 36 short. He can't even handle the sword, let alone the chainmail. It looks like checkmate, but the king still had one more move. Amen? There's a man named Moses. He convinces a nation of oppressed slaves to run away from the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sets after them with the most powerful army, the greatest army at the time, assembled behind them. They come to the Red Sea, and the people are looking at Moses and saying, what are you thinking? And Moses looks to God and says, what are you thinking? But the king still had one more move. There's another great story, the fiery furnace. You remember this one? Meshach, Shadrach, and as my mom used to say, into bed you go late at night. Thank you very much, dad jokes. Three young men refuse to bow down before King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King is so upset, he invites them over for a barbecue. The problem is they're the ones to be barbecued. And so he throws them into the fiery furnace. The men that threw them in, the guard was killed as he throws them in. You think it's checkmate, but there's a fourth man in the furnace because the king still had one more move. We can't forget Daniel. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den because he refuses to stop praying to his God. The lions are hungry. He's there all night. First light, dawn, Darius calls down. Daniel tells him the lions have been put on a low-protein diet because the king still had one more move. Now, if you get nothing else out of my message, I want you to hear this. This is the hope that we have today. That Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this Father's Day hope for us, Jesus going to Jerusalem that Passover season, he knew that it would cost him his life. And on Good Friday, he was tried, he was judged, they whipped him, they beat him, they mocked him, they scorned him, they hung him on a cross, and they laid him in a tomb to die like every other human body has rotted since the death has entered this sorry, dark planet. They said, that's it, show's over. In the immortal words of the great theologian Mel Blanks, that's all, folks. Checkmate. But praise be to Jesus, the king still had one more move, amen? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16. I want to remind us of this resurrection story. It's in all four Gospels. It is the crux of the gospel message. This is the greatest single event in human history. And I want us to capture it here today. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the NIV. It's on the screen behind me. It says in verse 1, when the Sabbath, this is Saturday, was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might anoint Jesus' body. Remember, Jesus died on the cross. They had to scantily prepare his body for burial because of the Sabbath. They couldn't do these tasks on the Sabbath. And so when the Sabbath was over, verse 2, Mark says, very early on the first day, Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to a tomb and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance? Now, graves weren't like they are in today's world where we go to a cemetery. They were a vast cave system. In fact, they still have them to this day in Jerusalem. And they would roll a tomb in front of this. Families would buy these burial plots in this cave system. And sure enough, that's what was taking place. Who will roll away this stone? And it's very practical and evident. Who's going to do this? Because we have this group of ladies and it's a very large stone. But as they arrived, verse 4 says, when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large. It had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. Luke and John account for two angels. It doesn't matter because whenever anyone sees an angel in the scripture, notice what happens. They were absolutely terrified and afraid. Literally frightened with utter amazement. And this is what the angel said. Do not be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples, and notice what Mark says, and Peter, the one that had betrayed him. I love this about the story. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, these women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were absolutely terrified. My friends, I want to remind you, this is the greatest single event in human history. It proves that Jesus, as Revelation 17:14 says, is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings, that God always comes through in the clutch because the king still has one more move. Amen? Because the king still has one more move, you're taking notes. I want you to write these things down. Number one, because Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes through in the clutch, here's the hope that I have this Father's Day. I can have my past forgiven. Write that down. I can have my past forgiven. My transgressions, my sins, all of those things have been nailed to the cross. Everyone in this room has something in common. We have this little problem. It's called sin. In fact, turn to your neighbor and just call them a sinner in need of grace. Would you just do that for me right now? You're a sinner in need of grace. Some of you got in an argument on the way to church. This felt really good for you to get that out, okay? This is something we all have in common. But the problem is we have mastered in our society this art of euphemism where we really don't like talking about bad things. We don't like talking about this little word, sin. In fact, we don't like talking about too many things because of this PC idea. For example, let me give you an idea. Zacchaeus in the Bible, he wasn't short. He was vertically challenged. Okay? This is a good one. It's not called roadkill anymore. It's called vehicularly compressed maladaptive life form. Or in Arkansas, they call it good eating. But anyway, that's another story. I am not bald. I am follically challenged. Or as I like to prefer to call, I'm living a comb-free lifestyle here. Now, we become masters of this art of euphemism to distort the truth and to spare ourselves the unpleasant stuff that sounds too harsh, especially when it comes to our sin. In particular, when it comes to this sin, when we say no to God, we don't like to talk about it, but the good news is God can wipe our slate clean. He can set us free. Read this passage out loud with me from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Let's read it together. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't know what you struggle with, but I do know this. God can set you free from that struggle in your life because the power of the resurrection is available to set you free from your past. You can have hope. The question is, do you have Jesus as the king of your life? Will you make him the king of your life here tonight? The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. The power of the resurrection means because the king still has one more move, I can have my past forgiven. I really want to focus on this second one if you're taking notes. Not only can I have my past, my sin wiped clean, I can have power for today. I can have power for today. I had the privilege of pastoring for 26 years here in Salem, and I met so many people who were tired, burned out, or fatigued. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. If I had x-ray vision and I could look into people's hearts and kind of like my cell phone right now, because I've been using it all day, if I looked at the battery life on it, it's blinking red right now. If I was able to do that into different people's lives, and maybe you, if you're truly honest, you came in here today, your soul is blinking red. And I see all of these people who are so tired and fatigued and burned out. I see them with like a power cord for their soul, and they're plugging into the wrong things. For example, for me, I like to just take a break from my busyness of life, and I like to scroll through Instagram or TikTok. I just want to tell you this. I do that for a little bit, no big deal. If I do it for a long time, depression sets in. I'm plugging into the wrong thing. And I see so many people doing that in their life. Some of you, you're going through it right now. You really need to plug into God. You need to hear this message of hope that the king still has one more move because you're devastated in a relationship. You feel trapped. Maybe it's a rebellious child, or maybe it's just the children in your life. I don't know what it is, an anxious coworker. Maybe you're out of work right now. Maybe you're guilt-ridden by an addiction. You're living in the shadows. You're a lonely person. I want to just tell you this. If you plug into God tonight, the king can still have one more move. He can set you free from your hurts, the hurts that you cause yourself, the hurts that have been caused by others, the bitterness that can consume you, anger in your life. He can set you free from the expectations that other people have. He sets you free from yourself. The king still has one more move, and he wants to set you free tonight. Amen? Some of you, it's a worry thing. You're worried about money. Or maybe it's not worry, it's that close second, it's anxiety, you have this fear. Maybe it's boredom, maybe it's a meaninglessness in life, you have no purpose. The thing is, if you plug in to Jesus Christ, the king will still have one more move. This is what Paul said to the church in Ephesus, he says this, I pray this for you, and I want you to understand this. I also pray that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. The same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. That same power is available to us as followers of Jesus Christ. And yet I see so many people settle for the wrong power sources. When I was a baby, an infant, I don't remember it well, but what my mom tells me is that my favorite food was Gerber's mashed peas, okay? I didn't know what Gerber's mashed peas were until I had children of my own, and I fed it to them, and as any good father does, we eat about half of what we give to our kids, and I realized it's a form of child abuse. It's nasty, okay? And then later on in life, I moved on to this Kraft macaroni and cheese, and I thought I had arrived, like this is the best food ever. But then my favorite food, I remember it very vividly when I was little, was SpaghettiOs. Any of you old enough to remember SpaghettiOs? They're just nasty. But at the time, I thought when I grow up, I'll have a whole house full of SpaghettiOs, and that's when I'm gonna eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It wasn't until later in life that I tried In-N-Out Burger. Let's just be honest. That's a lot better than SpaghettiOs. And because I'm a foodie, I have now come to understand that there are some really wonderful foods out there. I mean, just look at me. I take good care of myself with food. I'm not eating Gerber baby food anymore. But here's the deal. As Christians, sometimes we get a taste of the bread of life, but then we go back to settling for garbage for food. I see so many people settling for the wrong power source in their life, and I believe that God may have brought you here today so that he could tell you that there's something better for you. There's something better for you if you just give your life over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In my 28 years here in Salem, 26 as senior pastor, I'll tell you a little secret. Most people in the Willamette Valley feel exhausted. I hear them say this all the time in the pastorate. I'm tired all the time. I can't keep pace. I'm overloaded. When I get home in the evening, all I can do is crash. I'm worn out. I'm burnt out. I'm exhausted. And exhaustion always leads to a second thing, which is emptiness. I hear people saying things all the time. I don't think I've got another thing in me. I couldn't sign up for another thing. I couldn't take on another assignment, another project. I'm stretched to the limit. I'm empty inside. And then emptiness leads to enslavement. I see people that are entrapped. I would hear this all the time. I can't count the number of people that say, I feel trapped in my department. I feel trapped in my relationship. I feel trapped with my family dynamic. I feel trapped with the expectations people put on me. I feel trapped by guilt. I feel trapped by fear. I feel trapped in my addiction. I feel trapped in my anger. I feel trapped in bitterness. And here's the hope for us today. If you feel empty, if you feel exhausted, if you feel trapped, I've got some good news for you today. There is a better life because the King still has one more move. Amen? Are you staying with me here? I got a couple holy nods, so just give me a few amens here every once in a while. Keep me going. The last thing that I want to share with you before we enter into a time of worship, and I want to give an opportunity to pray for some of you that need some extra prayer tonight. If you make Jesus the King of your life, the Lord of your life, he will have one more move, not only in forgiving you of your past, setting you free for your future, but here's the hope that we have. I can have hope when I die. As pastor and a police chaplain for 26 years, I kept track of every single one of them. I did over 500 funerals. 500 funerals, okay? When you have the two truths and a lie, I could always say that one and it would get me somewhere, you know? And one of the things that I learned is a couple things. First and foremost, no one's ready for death. Death's arrival is always unwelcome. It's always unexpected. It leaves with a great wake of sorrow and pain that many people go through. The second thing is no one prepares for death. We don't like to talk about it. In fact, in our society today, I just want to remind you of something that is a truth. Do you know that the mortality rate is still hovering at 100%? It's something that we all have in common. Ah, but it's going to happen down the road. Listen, I just want to tell you, from my experience, you never know when it's going to happen. And it always hasn't been like this in our society. Let me give an example. Just about two generations ago, every night, for generations, parents, when they tuck their children in at night, they would say a little prayer for them. Perhaps maybe you know this prayer. You can say it with me if you'd like to. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Night, night, sweetheart. It's kind of a cheery way to send your kids off to bed, but there's a second verse, and I'm not making this up. This is actually the second part of the prayer. Our days begin with trouble here. Our life is but a span, and cruel death is always near. So frail a thing is man. Night, night, sweetie. Pleasant dreams. The reality is, people used to teach this and pray this over their children because they wanted their children to understand that death is real. But it's not the end. Because I really believe genuinely that the hope that we have because of the power of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus raised to life, we too will live a new life with God. Let's read this last passage together. Read it out loud with me from 1 Peter chapter 1 from the New Living Translation. Read it with me. All praise to God because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. That's the hope that we have. But the qualifier is you need to ask Jesus to be the king of your life. And when you have him in your life, I want to remind you tonight, this Father's Day, the king always has one more move. God has always come through for me in the clutch. I went through burnout. I went through pain, addiction. I've been through the whole thing, and God's grace is sufficient for me. His power is always made perfect in weakness if you plug into God. To be consciously aware of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is a lifelong endeavor, but when you're consciously aware of God's presence, that he's there, that nothing happens by coincidence or false hope, that he orchestrates, that he leads, that he guides, only God can set you free from your hidden hurts. As we close here today, I'll invite this wonderful worship team that we've assembled here to come up. I want to pray for you. I believe that God wants to set someone free here tonight from your hurt. Maybe you just kind of take a time to reflect here. Maybe it's a hurt or a bitterness that you hold. Maybe it's the expectations that other people have for you. Maybe you need to learn to say this word no. Maybe it's a worry thing. God wants to set you free from fear. Or maybe it's a depression thing, this idea that everything's meaningless, that God would give you meaning here today. I don't know what challenge you face, but I know that the king still has one more move. Let me read this over you. I believe with all of my heart that there is a blood-stained cross. There is an empty tomb. There is a rolled-away stone, and there is a risen Savior. And God has done all of this for you. And in Jesus, God falls to his knees, and God says to you, I will be your forgiver. I will be your guide. I will be your strength. I want to be your friend. I will be your savior. Just say yes to me. As we enter into this time of worship, Father, I pray that you would touch each individual that's here today, those who are watching at home. Bless them, Lord, with your presence and the promise of the resurrection. May that same mighty power that was able to lift your Son from the grave, may that power abound in our lives this day. I praise you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.